Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
That's the right way to greet someone in the Easter octave. I know that people aren't saying that anymore because yesterday was Easter. And maybe you think I said that because this is the first Easter Mass we've had. We haven't had a Mass in this chapel since last Wednesday, so Wednesday of Holy Week. Actually, it is my first chance to greet you. Happy Easter, so that's why I say it. But it's also a indication of the liturgical understanding of Easter. You know, the Easter, the Easter word is Alleluia, of course. We sing joyfully Alleluia again and again for the next 50 days. But another verse that is very frequently repeated in this octave is this verse from Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. This is the day. We don't say yesterday was the day. Yesterday was Easter day. And today's the day after Easter. No, we say today is Easter day. And we say this for 8 days. Of course it's 8 days. We call it an octave. It's 8 days. But liturgically it's one day. And that's why we say this is the day. This is one Easter day, it lasts 8 days. It's actually the day that lasts more than 8 days, it lasts forever. Because it's representative of the risen life. It's like the candle, the Easter candle, it remains. Jesus has broken the regular rhythm of days and nights. He's not going to die anymore. He's alive forever. That's why this is the day. This is the day that has no night, the Easter day. So it didn't start yesterday. It started back 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the tomb. And it's still as bright today as it was back then. So I say Jesus broke this rhythm. We know people are born and they die. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. That's just how it works, right? Plants sprout and grow, and then they die. Then if you want another plant, you plant another one, and it sprouts up and grows, then it dies. And that's the cycle, right? The birth, death, birth, death, birth, death. But Jesus, who has risen from the tomb, will never die again. No more birth, death rhythm for him. And no more birth, death rhythm for those who have faith in him. Those who have faith are alive in him forever. That's why he says in John's Gospel, whoever believes in me will never die. We read that Gospel at funerals all the time. Whoever believes in me will never die. And people say, what do you mean he'll never die? Everybody dies. Yes, the body dies. But life in Christ, the life of faith, does not have to die. It's eternal day. Okay, so that's where we are. We're on the day of Easter. We're in the octave of Easter. We're in the 50 days of Easter. And the liturgy recognizes that this mystery is a huge one. It's a mind-boggling one. On a certain level, it's not mind-boggling. We say it every time we say the creed, Jesus rose on the third day. Okay, well, we're used to that. Yeah, he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. I mean, we say that so quickly and easily, and we know it's true. So, and we're right. We're right to say that. We're right to summarize our faith in the creed. It's right to repeat the truth. The Lord rose on the third day. In fact, Jesus himself, before it happened, told his disciples several times at least, if not more, that this is how it was going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. He said it very bluntly to them, but they didn't know what it meant. Even after he died, they weren't really expecting him to rise again. But once he rose again, they said, well, that's what he was talking about. He actually did rise from the tomb. So it's right to say it, but on another level, we don't really know what we're talking about. We don't know what this life we have received is really all about. I mean, we have glimpses of it, but it takes time to let it sink in And that's what we're doing now in this Easter octave. One way to start this process is to take a look at the picture. If you have your Animal Way here, you've got a nice picture of the Easter morning experience of the women at the tomb. So there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then I don't know who the third one is, maybe Salome. The names are a little bit confusing because different Gospels have different versions. But here's three women. They're at the tomb. Mary Magdalene is probably that one closest to the angel because she's holding the urn, and that's one of the symbols. You know, she'd come to anoint the body. They came to anoint the body. They didn't come to see an angel. They didn't come to see an empty tomb. They came to anoint a dead body. And so they arrived there, and lo and behold, there's this angel hanging out, just sitting there on the stone and pointing kind of nonchalantly like, hey, go ahead, look, he's not here. Just take a look. He's not here. He's risen. Don't spend your time looking here. He's not here. That's the angel telling them. And they're amazed. You see the look on their faces, especially that one on the far left. She's like holding her hands up like, wait a minute. But it's one thing to see an angel. That's an awesome event anyway. But then to have an angel tell you that Jesus rose from the dead, that's just incomprehensible. It's astonishing. It's mind-boggling. So that's where we are, Easter morning. And now we end the gospel I just read from Matthew 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went away quickly from the tomb, fearful yet overjoyed, and ran to announce the news to his disciples. Because that's what the angel told them to do. Go tell the disciples to go to Galilee. They will see the Lord in Galilee. So that, between this picture of the three women, the three holy women at the tomb, and this beginning of this gospel, that's where we are. Now, three of the gospels say that that's how it happened. They go running to tell the disciples. But in Mark's gospel, there is an additional bit of information, which I love to pick out. We're in the year B, so we read Mark's gospel at the Easter vigil, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. And it's the story of the women in Mark's gospel. It's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And they're bringing spices. It's early in the morning. They go to the tomb. They find that the stone is already rolled away. And they're told, okay, he's not here. That goes up to verse 7. Verse 7 of Mark 16. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. Verse 7. Verse 8, I don't know if it's ever read in the liturgy, because we don't read that much from Mark's gospel. We will read Mark's gospel on Saturday of the octave, but we pick up in verse 9. When he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, etc., etc. So we'll hear that on Saturday. But in between verse 7 and verse 9, there's this verse 8, which, as I say, I can't remember it ever being read in the liturgy, but this is what it says. After the angel says, tell his disciples to go to Galilee. Then they went out and fled from the tomb, seized with trembling and bewilderment. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So they ran away terrified. Now, the reason I picked this out is because it also helps us understand the impact of the resurrection. Yes, it's delightful. We're overjoyed. It's great news, but it's also frightening. It's just earth-shaking that something has broken out of the natural order to such a degree that nothing is the same. It's frightening. So how can we reconcile this verse 8, they ran away and said nothing to anyone, with all the other gospel accounts? Well, maybe they ran away, and then once they got their wits about them, then they ran to the apostles. I mean, they would both be true. The first reaction is panic. And then after they're running, they say, what am I doing? What am I doing? He told me to go to the disciples. Okay, I better go. Isn't that a believable reaction? Anyway, that's Mark's version. Let's take a moment to look at Matthew's version. They're fearful, they're overjoyed. The first, Jesus appears to them. He doesn't wait till they get to Galilee. He appears to them right here in Jerusalem. He doesn't wait. And his first words are, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Very familiar language. That's divine language. Jesus said that before he died, and he says it after he rose. In John's Gospel, the first words to the disciples are, peace be with you. It's equivalent. Do not be afraid, peace be with you. It means this awesome event of the resurrection, this terrible loss in the crucifixion, death and burial, and this awesome overcoming of death should not be a cause of fear for you. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. That's where we are now. It's first day of after Easter. It's the second day of the octave, and we're just taking this in. Now, that's not the reaction of everybody else, and Matthew tells us what was going on in the minds of the guards, or actually the guards, they didn't know what to think either. Remember, they collapsed in fear, according to Matthew's Gospel. And they went to tell the chief priest, hey, you know, an angel rolled the stone away and sat on it, and now the tomb is empty, and what are we going to do now? And the chief priests do not accept the reality that has been described to them. Instead, they come up with their, what is now called, counter-narrative. That's the modern language. They have their own narrative. And in the age of social media, truth isn't the question anymore. The question is, what's the narrative? Who's dictating how the account will be spread about? The manipulation of public opinion by repeated disinformation. Or if you accept the narrative, it's the dominant social conversation. So we're not in the age of social media when we read this gospel, but we can see what happens. Okay, bribe these guys, give them a story to tell, tell them to repeat it to everybody, we'll repeat it to everybody, and if we say it enough times, loud enough and with enough conviction, well then, people will believe it. And it says at the end of the gospel, the narrative is that the disciples stole the body in the middle of the night when the guards were asleep, and that's why the tomb is empty. It says this story has circulated among the Jews to the present day. I don't know if that story is still circulating. I don't know what people think about the empty tomb. I just read an article a couple of days ago, maybe you saw it in one of the major news, Philippine news sources, that claimed that Jesus is a myth, that he wasn't even really a historical figure. Did anyone see that article? Someone told me it was on the front page of one of the papers, but I saw it online. Jesus is a myth, and this man was saying the Philippines is embarrassing itself by having two national holidays in honor of a myth. So, I don't know. He doesn't believe in the empty tomb. He doesn't believe that Jesus ever lived in the first place. Neither did he die and get buried. And he certainly didn't rise again. But most reasonable people would accept that Jesus is a historical figure who actually lived in the time of Pontius Pilate, who is another historical figure who can verify existed, and that he was crucified. That's not really a disputed historical question. The question is, what happened after that? And the evidence is the tomb was empty. Even those who have their counter-narrative admit that the tomb is empty. No one says, Jesus, no reasonable person says, Jesus' body is still in a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. So the question is, what happened to the body? Well, one answer is, it was stolen. Of course, this gospel doesn't talk about the burial cloths that were left behind. And that's another one of the testimonies. If someone stole the body, they wouldn't unwrap the body first. Anyway, we're still at the stage of trying to figure out how to take in this new information, this rhythm-shattering information of the resurrection. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we're glad, but we're also bewildered. I think that's enough for today. I'll point to you if you want to ponder a little further. Today's first reading is Peter's description or explanation about what happened to the people on Pentecost who are starting to realize, hey, something's happening here. Here are these people speaking in different languages, and there's this great wind, and Jesus, and Peter, in order to explain what happened, goes back to what David says in Psalm 16. David said, my soul is alive, and my body will not suffer corruption. And Peter says, well, David's body did suffer corruption. His tomb is still here. You want to go see the tomb? You want to open the tomb? You can find David's bones if you want. So David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus, who died, was buried, and did not corrupt. He came up out of the tomb on the third day. So that's what we're celebrating. We'll continue to celebrate this for these 8 days, especially, which is one day, and for 50 days, right up until the day of Pentecost. Alleluia. Alleluia.